His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise, Selah. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was Your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was Your anger against the rivers, or Your indignation against the sea, when You rode on Your horses, on Your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from Your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of Your arrows as they sped, at the flash of Your glittering spear, You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of Your people, for the salvation of Your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with His own arrows the heads of His warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with Your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. And may the Lord, by His Spirit, bless the reading of His Word and the study of it to your life and to mine as we look together at this third chapter of Habakkuk. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Habakkuk lived in a fear-filled world. His nation, Judah, was violent, unjust, and wicked. In chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, he brought this complaint to the Lord. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and You will not hear? Or cry to You violence, and You will not save? Why do You make me see iniquity? And why do You idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. But the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint showed that the Lord did indeed see all the evil and corruption in Judea. Because of Judah's wickedness, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, would take Judah captive, leaving nothing but misery and sorrow. In Habakkuk 1, verse 6 and 7, the Lord answered Habakkuk's complaint by saying, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, were known to be absolutely heartless. If there was ever a nation that you did not want to come and invade your land, it would be the Babylonian nation. No wonder in verse 16 of this third chapter, Habakkuk writes, "I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. His knees are knocking." Yet, he writes, "I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us." And yet, in verse 17 and verse 18, Habakkuk expresses confidence, even joy and thanksgiving, although he faced this impending invasion of the Babylonians. Amid incredibly hard circumstances, verse 17 and 18 contain a powerful and beautiful expression of trust and confidence in the Lord God. He writes, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." What enabled Habakkuk to be so thankful, even as he realized that the Babylonians would invade his homeland? How could he be so thankful amid impending poverty? What enabled him to have this thankfulness and this joyful confidence in the Lord, even as he lived in a nation that was filled with social chaos? Habakkuk could be thankful, rejoicing in God, because first, he recognized God's hand in all of history. He looked at what was going on in the world, and it was truly tragic. His own nation was violent and corrupt and evil, and an even more wicked nation was coming to be used by the Lord as judgment on them. It was a terrible situation to be in. And yet he rejoiced because he recognized God's hand in history. In verse 2, he writes, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." He begins by praying, "Lord, I have heard the report of you." Or as some translations put it, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. And having heard the report of the Lord," having heard of the Lord's fame, Habakkuk prays, "Your work, O Lord, do I fear?" In other words, I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. And then he recounts those deeds as he reflects back and sees that throughout the turbulent history of the world, God's hand has been at work, working his sovereign plan and preserving his people in the process. The great and powerful deeds that Habakkuk reflected on in prayer included the deliverance of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. Verse 3 and 4 describe the glory of the Lord. His glory and splendor included that pillar of fire and the cloud of glory that the Lord used to lead Israel out of bondage toward the promised land. Verse 5 describes the plagues and the pestilences that the Lord brought as divine judgment on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. He used those pestilences and those great problems, the plagues, we might call them pandemics today, to come upon not only Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but throughout history, God has allowed those great tragedies and pandemics to come. We are living through a pandemic that took us by surprise. At the dawn of 2020, I remember many of us pastors had clever titles to our sermons like 2020 Vision and what a great year it's going to be. And we were all taken by surprise, weren't we? But the pandemic is no surprise to the Lord. He is the Lord of history, and He has a purpose and a plan. Even though we may not see it clearly, our response is to be as Habakkuk's was, trusting in the Lord of history, even when we don't clearly see where His hand will lead or guide, we yet know that we are in His hand, and so we can have a joyful confidence. Verse 6 to 10 continue to describe God's power. His power brought fear into the nations of the known world of that day. Those verses are poetic descriptions of the Lord making the nations tremble as He brought His people to the promised land. As Habakkuk reflected on God's work in history, he wrote in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Verse 8 and verse 9 describe God's power over the waters. In Exodus 7, you recall how the Lord turned the Nile River into a river of blood to the horror of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He displayed His power again when He divided the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through in safety, even as those walls of water came down on Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And then when Israel came to the promised land, He divided the water again as He divided the river, separating the desert from the promised land and brought His people safely across. Because of that, in verse 9 and verse 10, we read, You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands, its waves on high. The rivers, the waters, under the control of Almighty God. Verse 11 speaks of the sun and moon standing still. Habakkuk is reflecting on the battle of Joshua with the Amorites when the sun stood still in order to give the Israelite army more time to win the victory over the Amorites. Verse 12 describes the threshing of the nations. Even the walled city of Jericho fell by the Lord's awesome power. Habakkuk remembered God's mighty work in history. And as he did so, he prayed, O Lord, I have heard the report of You, and Your work, O Lord, do I fear. Or as some translate verse 2, Lord, I have heard of Your fame. I stand in awe of Your deeds. And as Habakkuk reflected on who God is and how He works in history, he rejoiced. His primary thought wasn't that there would be no figs on the tree, no grapes on the vine, that there would be no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls, that the fields would produce no food. No, his primary thought was, the Lord God Almighty, who created the world, is yet the Lord of history and is working through the threshing of the nations His own plan for His own purposes, for His own glory. God is working through all the sad events of this fallen world, and He is working through the hard circumstances in my life. And because of that, I will rejoice, Habakkuk said, even though there are no figs on the tree or grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields yield no food. And then, as Habakkuk reflected on God's work in history, he realized, secondly, that the Lord always rescues His people. The entire story of the Bible is the account of God rescuing His people. It begins with that mother promise of the Lord, where He promises to send a Redeemer who will crush the serpent. And that great promise And all the promises that flow from that mother promise, if you will, of Scripture, all the promises that flow from it are woven throughout the Bible. Because of sin, God's people are in bondage. But God always delivers His people. In the Old Testament, Israel was delivered from their bondage to Egypt. Later, Assyria took Israel into captivity, and the Babylonians would do the same to the people of Judah. But God turned the heart of kings, raising up the Medes and the Persians to topple the Babylonians and to grant the exiles from Judah permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. In the pages of Scripture, we see that all people who are apart from Christ are in bondage to sin and to Satan. Indeed, before you and I were graciously drawn to Christ by the Spirit's power, giving us birth from above, we too were in bondage to sin and to Satan. But God rescues His people. Nowhere is that more clearly seen than at Calvary. As Jesus was nailed to the cross between those two criminals, it looked as though He was defeated. It looked as though His teaching, healing, ministry of love and mercy was over. Life ebbed from Him as those below threw up their taunts and ridicule towards Him. But in actuality, Jesus, by His death and subsequent resurrection, achieved the biggest victory in the greatest battle ever fought. He defeated Satan, sin, and death in all its forms through His life of obedience, His sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection. But when God delivers His people, it's often just in the very nick of time. Habakkuk writes about that in verses 13 to 15 as he describes poetically the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. He also refers to the domination of Israel's enemies as he notes in verse 13 how the Lord crushed the head of the house of the wicked for the salvation of His people. Habakkuk is reflecting how in the nick of time, God rescued His people from bondage in Egypt and also gave them conquest over the Canaanite nations. It will be much the same way when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, to usher in eternity. In Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus warns that just before that time, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. But Jesus also assures us in Matthew 24, verse 22, for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Admittedly, the grapes wouldn't be on the vine, Habakkuk reasoned. There would be no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls. The fields would produce no food. Yet Habakkuk could rejoice because he realized that God always delivers His people in His own way, at His own time. Habakkuk, like all the other Old Testament believers, looked forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah, the only begotten Son, the eternal Christ, to deliver His people from the greatest captivity, not captivity to a nation, but captivity to sin and to Satan. Third, Habakkuk realized that because the Lord directs history and rescues His people, the Lord is also sovereign, even over the bleakest circumstances that life throws our way. It is that knowledge which gave him the encouragement and the strength that he needed, even knowing that the Babylonians would take Judah captive. Verse 17, and 18 make for classic poetry. Ben Franklin at one time read these verses to a group of skeptics of the Bible. They were in a group of poets. They all appreciated poetry, and they would get together and read the poems that had been especially meaningful to them. So Ben Franklin read to them these verses, "Though the fig should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And the skeptics were surprised that in the pages of the Bible you can find such beautiful and lofty poetry. But I don't know if they ever got the point of the passage. The point of the passage includes that the Lord will see His people through even the most bleak situations of life. And because of that, we who have true saving faith in Christ find strength and we find joy even when facing the hardest circumstances of life. Even in adversity, we can echo the words of Habakkuk, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God, the God of my salvation." The adversity that Habakkuk faced included the impending invasion of the Babylonians through their destructive forces and Judah's captivity. There would be no grapes on the vine. There would be no sheep in the pen, no crops in the field. For us, it may be uncertainty about the future. As we see the events in our nation and in the world unfold, many of us have deep concerns for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, for whatever other future generations the Lord may grant grace to live. Looking to the future, we have concerns about the economy, about political leaders and the legislation that they plan to impose, not only in our nation, but the nations of the world. There are so many concerns. But if we truly see, as Habakkuk saw, God's hand in history, God's hand in all things, that He is sovereign even in the most bleak, dark moments of our lives, then we too can rejoice as Habakkuk did. In verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk realized that the Lord would give him the strength that he needed when the invasion came. In verse 19, a verse reminiscent of David's profession in 2 Samuel 22:34, he writes, "God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." You see, Habakkuk realized that no matter how severe the Babylonian invasion would be, God would strengthen His people. Habakkuk realized the truth that the Apostle Paul would write centuries later when he wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." How else do we apply the unique and hard experience of Habakkuk to our lives today? We too live in a world that is filled with so much fear. Yet in such a world, we find joyful confidence in God our Savior, just as Habakkuk did so long ago. What was the source of Habakkuk's strength? It was the presence of God in answer to prayer. Habakkuk was strengthened through prayer. You may have noticed that the subscript to chapter 3 describes the chapter as a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. And the postscript describes how it was used by the director of music with stringed instruments. In that way, the prayer here in chapter 3 is similar to many of the prayers that we find in the Psalms. Consider how many prayers of David are recorded in the Psalms, prayers that sprang up from situations of injustice, violence, and evil of every type imaginable. When David was on the run, hiding out in caves from Saul, he was strengthened and comforted through prayer. The same was true when he faced the large armies that were against Israel. He was often outnumbered, but he found strength and courage through prayer. The same was true when, as a boy, he cared for his father's flocks and faced the lion and the bear and the other adversities of caring for those flocks. He found strength through prayer, as he was already, as a young person, a person of great prayer. And prayer was also his consolation. After recognizing the enormity of his sin with Bathsheba, as he poured out his soul to the Lord in prayer, he found forgiveness and the strength and the grace to go on. And the same is true for you and for me. As we see that our world is violent, corrupt, filled with injustice, malice, deceit, and hostility, we find our strength in prayer. Through prayer, we find a peace that surpasses all understanding. In prayer, we find the fulfillment of Philippians 4, verse 6 and verse 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Habakkuk, David, all the other Old Testament believers discovered the power of prayer long before the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write the letter to the Philippians. And yet believers in every era, certainly in our era today, are often sidetracked by the things of the world, so sidetracked by the things of the world that we spend little time in prayer, which is to our own detriment. Most of us spend far more time on the internet than we do in prayer. The vain things of a fallen world draws from the blessing of a full, fervent, faithful prayer life. The familiar hymn is such an accurate description of so many of us. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Because we get caught up in the vain, trivial things of this world, the Lord often allows trouble and hardship to come into our lives, to drive us to our knees, to cause us to see how dependent we are on Him, and to cause us to call out to Him in prayer. Another hymn addresses that truth. We sang, "Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Lord, to thee." Is it possible that one of the reasons why the Lord has allowed 2020 to be such a turbulent and sorrowful year is so that people like you and people like me will be more serious about praying faithfully and fervently and joyfully to the Lord? It is in prayer, especially as prayer springs from the faithful reading of Scripture, that we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the authors of Scripture lives within the hearts of believers and intercedes, Romans 8, Verse 26 and 27 tells us, with groanings too deep for words, as he searches our hearts and prays for us according to the will of God. And at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, at the right hand of his Father, Jesus ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Is it any wonder that in prayer we are strengthened? We are strengthened even as Jesus was strengthened through his prayers in all the sorrows and troubles he faced while he was on earth. And it was through Habakkuk's prayer, as it sprang from the knowledge of God's great and awesome deeds throughout history, that Habakkuk was reminded of the Lord's faithful work in delivering his people. It was through his prayer, which recounted to the Lord the truths of his word, that Habakkuk was reminded how throughout history God has faithfully delivered and preserved his people. And it was through his prayer that Habakkuk was reminded that since the sovereign Lord is our strength, we need not fear the future, for our lives and our futures are in his hand, and no one can snatch us from the hand of the Son and the Father. The same peace that Habakkuk had, even as he faced the fury of the Babylonian army, is a peace extended to you and to me, but it's only found through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Habakkuk asked the Lord in verse 2 to, in wrath, remember mercy. In its ultimate sense, that prayer request was met not just by God's righteous and proper wrath at the sins of Judah, as he allowed the Babylonians to come and be an instrument of punishment upon them. In its ultimate sense, that prayer request, asking God to in wrath remember mercy, was answered more than 600 years later, when Jesus bore the curse for your sins and mine on the cross of Calvary, where the righteous and proper wrath of God against sin was displayed, as well as his mercy, which is beyond our comprehension, as he saves his people from their sin and delivers them from the grasp of the evil one. If this evening you have, by God's grace and indwelling spirit, true saving faith in Christ alone, then you can go out into a world that is so similar to the world in which Habakkuk lived, and you can go into that world with joyful confidence. We live in a world filled with violence, immorality, and political upheaval. We look at the dawn of each new year, hoping and praying that it will not be as turbulent as the year before. But we have no assurance that it will be. Instead, we have the certain statement of our Lord from John 16:33. In that chapter, the Lord explained to his disciples that he would be leaving them, that they would be scattered, each to their own home. They would suffer, face persecution, sorrow. Most of them were martyred. And yet the Lord offered them peace. Jesus assured them, and he assures you, and assures me by saying, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, Jesus tells us, I have overcome the world. May that comfort, that peace, that joyful confidence be yours and mine. May we echo from the heart the words of Habakkuk, who even as he faced the hostility, domination of the Babylonian invasion, yet exclaimed, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you are the God who delivers your people You are the Lord of history. Although we don't understand why events go as they go, we know that you are working all things according to your plan, that you will be glorified and your people preserved, for that is the promise of your word, and we see it work out in our lives. Father, grant us then that same joyful confidence of the prophet Habakkuk so long ago. Encourage us, Lord, in our prayer lives to be faithful and fervent and joyful as we find our strength in you and in you alone. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.